by your Spirit, you would enable us to understand and clearly see and hear your word and to love it, to have a heartfelt desire to obey you and to thank you for the great truths that you tell us here in the form of these parables. Father, we pray that you enable us to see by faith your kingdom until the day that it becomes visible to all when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we also want to remember, Father, some prayer requests that have been given to us by people that follow us online. We pray for John, who still suffers from the trauma of a criminal attack against him. We pray that you would enable him to be at peace and that you would render justice for him. And also for Zelda, we pray for her, Father, as she suffers from the trauma of PTSD and migraine headaches and nightmares, all from wickedness done to her by a wicked abuser. Father, so we lift these people up before you and ask your blessing upon them. We pray that you'd heal them. The gospel is such that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word says that it clears our conscience and it gives us new minds. And so we pray for healing of their minds and that they might be experiencing your peace. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then, we're in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 31, and we're going to look at two little parables. They're little in size, but they're, of course, huge in meaning, as I hope that we will all see. These are the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, as they are called. In Jesus' earthly days, you remember from the Gospels, the temple at Jerusalem, built by, I guess, Herod, was regarded as a sure sign of the Lord's favor, of his kingdom, and of his presence with the Jews. And you remember that the disciples, they saw it that way, and when they were there at the temple with Jesus, Luke tells us, Luke chapter 21, here's what they said. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he, Christ, said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And it was the same kind of thing that you saw back, you see, read about it back in the book of Jeremiah, as the Old Testament Israelites were living wickedly and in rebellion against the Lord. But they thought they were a shoo-in because temple of the Lord, right? And Jeremiah warns them, Jeremiah 7, do not trust in these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Right? His blessing is always on us, no matter what, because look at the temple of the Lord. And so the Jews had a very wrong-headed idea. There was a few exceptions, people that were looking for the real kingdom of God that you read about in Scripture. But for the most part, the Jews had a very wrong-headed idea of what the kingdom of God looked like. Now remember, the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of God, the king and his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Jews had a wrong idea of this. They wanted big, right? That's what they wanted. They saw the kingdom of God as an earthly entity, a physical earthly entity that had big things, like a big temple, big buildings, big territory for the nation Israel, big earthly glory. And Jesus just popped their balloon, right? He said, in a few short years, there's not going to be a single stone, and they were big stones, that you're looking at here that's going to be left sitting on top of another one. It's all coming down. Because in reality, there they stood in the temple. Oh, Lord, look. They're telling Jesus, look at how fabulous this building is. Ooh, wow. And equating it really with the kingdom of God. When in fact, the real temple is standing right next to him. At that point, the Lord Jesus is the one in whom the glory dwelt. And so he's telling them, this isn't it. This one is coming down. Well, nothing has really changed today when it comes to fleshly, worldly thinking about the kingdom of God. People think about flashy and impressive, big crowds, big buildings, big money, big names, right? And they'll underscore it with, oh, and all to the glory of God, of course, right? But none of this is the kingdom of God. And these parables, among numbers of other scriptures, will show us that this is the case. And so what we want to do this morning is get our minds straightened out in regard to any false thinking that we have about the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, lately, if you've been reading the news, in regard to supposedly Christian churches, what's been in the headlines? Corruption. Massive corruption. Widespread, long-standing, for decades, evil in the Southern Baptist Convention. And then there's ongoing scandal and corruption exposed in the papers in the Chicago area. I don't know a lot about this guy, James McDonald. His churches are called Harvest Bible Chapel. You can Google that and learn about what. But it's a typical story of corruption by people who claim to be doing the Lord's work and who claim to be building his kingdom. They aren't. It is the kingdom of darkness. Well, follow along as I read verses 31 to 33. Here are these two little parables that Jesus told, and he's teaching in all the parables in Matthew 13 about the nature of the kingdom of God. All right? Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, if we're going to interpret the Lord Jesus' words properly, in some ways especially in regard to the parables, we need to always be on the alert for any quotations of or allusions to the Old Testament. And so I can say virtually never does the Lord Jesus or the apostles in the New Testament just pull something totally out of the blue, but rather they're referring back, they want us to refer back to the Old Testament and see how in Christ these things are being fulfilled. Now, so here we have in this first parable about this grain of mustard seed growing eventually into a large tree, that language drives us back to Ezekiel chapter 17. And you don't have to have the whole Bible memorized in order to pick up on that. Most of your study Bibles will probably have a note in the margin. And you know, even though it's in little tiny print there on the side, you want to pay attention to that. And if it says Ezekiel 17, you go back and read. Well, here's what we find in Ezekiel 17, starting at verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. So what we are seeing here is that very, very often in Scripture, huge trees are used as a symbol, a sign of a kingdom of some sort, right? Now that one in Ezekiel 17 is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. But here's another example. This is of an earthly kingdom, but a tree, you see that a tree again is used as a symbol. It's in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. You know, the king had had his dream, right? And his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree which you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens live. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, he'll go on and say, but you've become prideful, and the Lord's taken you down, and he's going to put you out to pasture, literally, for 7 years, which he did, and humbled Nebuchadnezzar. That's an emblem, a tree of a great king, the Babylonian kingdom, all right? And the birds coming are like the Babylonian kingdom had other nations being blessed by it and submitting to it and so forth. So similar, very similar type of imagery. That was a temporal kingdom. The kingdom of God that Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 13 is an eternal kingdom, of course. All right, well, let's look at the elements of these two little parables then. You've got a grain of mustard seed. An emphasis there, it's the smallest seed of the day, it said. That's a typical thing that you see back in the days, you know, the higher critics that want to say the Bible's not the inerrant, inspired word of God and say, oh, see, right there's a mistake. We know of smaller seeds than the mustard seed. Well, all that has to be shown here is that this was the smallest agricultural seed of that era and in that day. So you have this, the emphasis here is on it's small. It's a really small seed. I guess I've never seen one or not, but it's really small, okay? Second, so a man takes and he sows the seed, and eventually it grows into a large tree. And here again you have this imagery. Birds come and build their nests in its branches. Okay, there's the first parable. The second one, which is almost kind of a one-liner, it's leaven. Only in this case, this is kind of unusual. A lot of times in Scripture, leaven is a bad thing, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, so don't hang out with the wicked because it'll affect you, all right? Well, here, it's a good thing because it represents the kingdom of God. That's what these things represent. Jesus is teaching us. Look, I want to teach you about what the kingdom of God is like. You guys have a wrong notion of what the kingdom of God is like. That's what he's telling them. And really, He's telling us as well, as we will see. So here you have leaven, yeast, and a woman takes this leaven, and notice the emphasis, she hides it, it's hidden, hides it in the flour. And I think I read that there's a big quantity, these three measures of flour, a big quantity of flour. But eventually, all the flour spreads, you know. All the flour has the leaven mixed in with it. In both cases, in both of these parables, the end result is the same. The kingdom of heaven becomes worldwide, or as we're going to see, universe-wide, the new heavens and the new earth. In its mature and final form, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Christ, who reigns over all the nations, all of them, and is a blessing then to all. But we don't want to miss this fact. In both of these parables, Jesus emphasizes the smallness and the, I guess you'd say, invisibleness of the kingdom. The small seed is sown, eventually it germinates, and gradually it grows into a great tree. The leaven is unseen. It's hidden in the flour then, initially. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that right now, in this area, in this era, God's kingdom is a secret. We'll see what that means in a moment. Let's consider the secret nature, the secret unseen nature of the kingdom of God. It is a consistent theme in Scripture. Look at these verses. Matthew 13, again. Well, we haven't got that far yet. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure put on top, on display, where everybody can see how... No, it's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Luke 8, he said, to you, to his disciples, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God, and what he's really telling them, the kingdom of God is not what you think it is. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. We got to get a handle on that. That's what we're going to try to do this morning. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways it can be observed. Luke 23. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action about Jesus. Look at this. He was looking for the kingdom of God. That's interesting. What do you mean, Joseph? The temple's right there. Everybody knows. He knows something. He's a good and righteous man. He's a man of faith. He's looking for the kingdom of God because he knew that wasn't it. Romans 14. This is a good one. These are all good. But for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'd say unapologetically, most local churches, most professing Christians have that wrong. And if you could just sit back and watch everybody operate, how so many Christians today and churches operate, you would conclude, just imagine you're some alien from outer space and you're just watching churches. Let's just say evangelicalism in the United States, for example. You watch them on Sunday mornings. You watch, you listen to them and see how everybody's operating. you would probably conclude that the kingdom of God is a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of keeping this rule and keeping that rule. And it's a matter of physical stuff that you can see and that you can touch. And Paul said, no, that's not. The kingdom of God is about things that kind of in a way you can't really see. You see their effects, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what we see in these verses is the present, secret, hidden nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which we are called upon by the Lord to not only enter by faith in Christ and being born again, regeneration, justification, and so on, but the kingdom of God that's the message that we have. That's really the good news, the gospel, good news of the kingdom of God, that we are to announce is not about something that you can touch or see or taste or hear or get in your car and drive to. You can't do it. It's not open and visible. It's not physical. It's not in a specific locale. That aspect is nailed right here. John 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," she's from Samaria up north, "our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is," you know, you Jews say, "in Jerusalem is the," that's the kingdom of God. That's the place. The Samaritan said, "No, up here." That's the central location. The kingdom of God, you come up here. And the Jews said, no, it's at Jerusalem. Come down here. You've got the temple there. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, because that's where Christ came from. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Tillamook, in spirit and truth. Well, where is that? Where is that, you see? No, you worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we're warned frequently by God's word not to believe promises or announcements or claims of a visible earthly entity to be the kingdom of God. We're not to fall for that, because the kingdom of God is secret, it's spiritual, it's hidden. Someday, we are going to be able to, well, I say go there, we'll be there, right? You'll be able to see it and touch it and taste it, but not now. Not now. It is spiritual, it's hidden, it's secret. Listen to these verses again. Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees, I'm going to include here the second verse, verse 21, we read verse 20 before, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And so here's these Pharisees, and they want to know when's this coming about. And he knew that they had a wrong notion about this, a physical place, earthly place, and so on. And he said, anybody that's telling you, "Here's the kingdom of God," or "There's the kingdom of God," they're wrong. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And they must have been like, just, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" And of course, he's referring to himself. And at that moment. But of course, that was hidden in secret from them in their unbelief. Matthew 24, same thing. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. So when Christ comes again, you'll know it. And then you'll see it. But not now. And so if anyone's telling you, here's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of God, disregard them. Now it's easy for us to look at a verse like that and say, got it. I've got that down. You bet. You got all these cults around here, and the people are saying Jesus is with us, and the Jesus we worship is over here. And you know, if you want to be really find God, you go on a pilgrimage to this city or that city, and so on. We've got that down. We're not going to listen to that stuff. But Jesus' meaning here, and the principle that we need to get a hold of is deeper than that. We can easily be thinking very wrongly about the nature of the kingdom of God. And even though we're not going to go follow Joseph Smith or someone and believe his claims about the kingdom, nevertheless, Satan is very subtle. And his servants are very subtle, and they stand in pulpits all the time. And they spread false notions about the kingdom of God so that people are deceived. And they think they're in the kingdom of God. They think they're doing the king's work and so on, when in fact they aren't. Where is the kingdom of God? It is among us. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. It's a day of Pentecost, right? The Spirit had come upon all these people. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, this was the kingdom of God coming in power by means of the Spirit coming upon those people that heard and believed, you see. And these other people are like, what is this? Well, the kingdom of God is among you. When we are in our resurrection bodies, right, which we all hope will be very soon, and Christ has come, and the new heavens and the new earth are here, the kingdom of God will be open and manifest and perfect, and no one will have to be looking for the kingdom of God again. You're in it. You see it. It's a literal kingdom, a literal heavens and earth with a literal king. And there is a temple there, but no temple, because God, Christ, and Spirit will be everywhere, right? So the temple will be the whole creation. Well, one day, the kingdom of God will be visible. But now, it's leaven that is hidden. It's the mustard seed that is germinating and growing. We read about the new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21 already. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. But that's then. That's the kingdom. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, right? And it is eternal. But the kingdom now is hidden in secret. Now, you see its effects. You see the effects, the fruits of, of where the kingdom is present, right? What are some of those effects? Well, the hearts of sinners are changed. People's lives are changed. They're born again by faith in Christ, and they begin to evidence the fruit of the Spirit and evidence they are true people of the kingdom. But you can't see the Spirit, and you can't see the King. You can't see the territory of the kingdom right now, and you can't, as we said, you can't get in your car and drive to the Capitol and see the King. So let's draw this together this way. The kingdom of God in this present age, the church age, the kingdom of God is present wherever the Spirit of God resides and reigns in power. We cannot see the kingdom itself in this age. We can only see its effects. What are those effects? They're the power of Christ's Spirit giving sinners new hearts, putting the old man to death, and raising up new creations in Christ. They are the fruit of the Spirit, evidenced in the lives of these new creation people. They are the qualities created in us that Jesus describes in Matthew 5. We look at the Beatitudes, right? What's he doing in the Beatitudes? Blessed are these kind of people, poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are meek and humble. He's describing the people of the kingdom, and so you can see a quality of humility. You can see a quality of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In Jesus' day, he performed miracles. And he would do this in front of people, and he'd say, if I do this by the Spirit of God, if I cast out this demon by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God has come then upon you. So you see its effects, but you don't see a place that you can touch and feel and so forth. That is the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, John 3, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, consider the wind, right? It's like the spirit, the pneuma. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You can't even see it. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's like the wind. His Spirit comes and he effects his powerful workings. And you see some of the effects of those workings, but you can't see the Spirit himself. We can't see Christ, the King. We can't see the new heavens and the new earth, literally, except by faith, you see. And so right now, in this era, for instance, where do we go to see the temple of God? Right? If you want to, going to have some kind of a tourist attraction, a tour, and we're going to go to the temple of God. Well, you might go to Jerusalem and find some debris there and some remnants of a temple, of the original temple, some kind of giant stones that were in Herod's temple. But where do you go to see today the true temple of the Lord? You can't, because it's invisible. It's invisible. Ephesians 2. So then, you, Christians, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. But you can't see him. You can't see it because It is the Spirit of God residing in and reigning in the hearts of Christ's people. And we are like, as Peter says, living stones. And the temple, the true church, is being constructed now. Someday, we'll be able to see all of those living stones and all of those people. But you can't see it right now. The kingdom of God is hidden. And it is secret. Now, all right. Theologians have written a lot about the nature of that. Of the kingdom. But let's get very, very practical here. All right? This is where people get upset. But this is where we really benefit to apply. You know, you can preach, or if you study yourself in Scripture and you read theology books and so forth, and you can read what this systematic theology over here says about the kingdom of God, and what this book over here says about the kingdom of God, and you can debate those different positions left and right and so forth, and then you can walk away and it really means nothing. God's word has to be applied. And we say, what does this stuff mean? Okay, fine, the kingdom of God is secret and it's hidden. What does this mean for us? It means that we need to get our thinking straightened out, because we live in a society and a culture, a church, a so-called Christian culture, in which the thinking about the kingdom of God is horribly wrong. It's horribly wrong. Let me state it this way. Most Christians today think of their local church as the kingdom of God. That is to say, they believe that through evangelism and missions and the planting of local churches, the words of Christ in these parables are being fulfilled. And therefore, they believe and operate upon the premise that as these visible local churches grow in numerical quantity and build bigger and more buildings and facilities, the mustard seed becomes the tree and the nations rest in it. That is entirely wrong, and it creates disastrous results. And we're seeing those kind of disastrous results in our day. Think of it. This doesn't just apply to the mega-type size churches, but let's just look at those. Are the mega churches, these huge, huge so-called churches, are they known for holiness, for genuine belief? What are they known for? They're known for corruption and scandal. That's what they are. That's what they're known for. The kingdom of God in this age is not visible. It is secret, it is hidden, and it's only visible to those to whom Christ gives eyes to see it. But what we see is not a building. It's not any kind of physical entity or physical territory. What we see by faith. Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, here it is, not seen. Not seen. That's why Christ said he spoke in parables. He told Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about there is not just entering the kingdom of God, he's talking about seeing it by faith. But if you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Whatever people who are unregenerate, unsaved, who don't know Christ, and yet they claim to be Christians, and they claim to start these entities that supposedly are doing the work of Christ, whatever they produce, it will not be the kingdom of God. It will be the kingdom of man. It will be a tower of Babel. Many local churches today, if you want an exercise in this kind of thing, you can just go around and look at their web pages, for example, and read about their philosophies of ministry. A lot of times they'll talk about kingdom work. It's one of the buzzwords, you know. Because I've been to some of these pastors' conferences, whatever. And we're a kingdom church. But an appropriate question to ask is, what kingdom? What kingdom are you talking about? You're talking about all this kingdom stuff. But what they really mean, as they elaborate upon it, is they're going to be, well, we're throwing this many finances at this outreach over here, and we're starting this new task force committee to study this, and we're going to plant congregations in this place and this place, and we're sending missionaries, and we're doing kingdom work, you see. But you can see and you can touch all of that stuff. The money raising, the building the bigger and vaster buildings, campuses, as they like to call them. Evangelizing in such a way that the results will be visible and measurable, right? I saw one last week where the webpage said that their philosophy of ministry is excellence. Excellence, right? In everything we do, excellence. Let me interpret that for you. We're going to have the biggest flat screen monitor in the world up front. And we're going to have the best instrument. We're going to be the greatest performance like you ever saw. I looked I was watching on YouTube last week, and I came across a new promo thing. It was a video about 10 minutes long of Samsung Corporation releasing a new iPhone. Somebody told me it cost like $2,100 or something, but they call it the Fold. So you've got your iPhone here, and then, but if you want to have your iPad, you just unfold it like that, right? And you've got it. You really should go watch that. If I had a big screen, flat monitor up here, could do this. But side by side, what we could do is show maybe the beginning part of a service, of a typical worship service, supposedly of a megachurch. And then right beside it, we would look at Samsung Corporation kicking off this iPhone. It was like, it's like they're putting on a religious experience. I'm not kidding. If you watch it, you'll see what I mean. The guy comes out, and basically what he's saying is, your life has changed. Your life, you know, look, it has doubled in size. I mean, just carry, and people are like applauding. It's like the iPhone is their Jesus. And it's the same kind of thing then. In the kingdom of God is not visible. If you're going to appeal to flesh and blood, then you're going to have a flesh and blood kingdom, all right? And that's what is going on so widely in the churches. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, reminds us of this. For you have not come to what may be touched. Man, we almost don't. There's a good memory verse. Even the first half of that verse, that's all you got to do. You, Christians, in Christ, you have not come to what may be touched. He's talking about Sinai here, like in the Old Testament. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So much for the people you hear today saying, well, you know, when I stand before God, I'm going to tell. Right? But you, in Christ, you've come to Mount Zion. Can you go to Mount Zion right now? Not the Mount Zion he's talking about. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That is the kingdom of God that we have to do with in Christ. And if you'll go down that list to the things that he says we have come to and ask yourself, can I see that? The answer will be no every single time. You can't see or touch the kingdom of God in its present, in this present age, in this present day. This is vital for us to understand. I find this stuff very encouraging, so you'll have to forgive me if over time I sound like a broken record. We have labored here, right? I think just about everybody here, and even if you haven't been here for 20 years or more, you've labored for the Lord, and now, where are you? You're in Christ Reformation Church in Tillamook with a handful of people. Okay? After decades of ministry and so forth and work for the Lord, we've got the same building. I'm thankful for this building. But we haven't put up new ones. We don't have a church expansion program. We haven't done any of that. The Lord has provided wonderfully for us, but we don't ever have some giant savings account or something. We have no litany of activities and committees so that the place is busy as a beehive. We don't have any of that. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it means because I remember back in my seminary days and contact with the church growth people. By the measures used by most Christians today and Christian denominations and seminaries, you are a failure. No, really, I'm not exaggerating. We are a failure. We need, they would say, to do things differently. Our statistics don't spell success. You haven't even baptized anybody in a long time. How long has it been since you baptized somebody? We at this Southern Baptist Church, you know, we're going for 50 baptisms this year. You know, and we only did 45 last year, but we're going. What do you mean you haven't baptized anybody then in that long? Do you see the point? These people see the kingdom of God as an earthly kingdom. So the kingdom that they're building is not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of man. And so the people are fleshly and their thinking is fleshly. Their leaders are, in many cases, they're not even regenerate people, but they're like in Jeremiah's day, false shepherds who say, oh, the Lord has sent me, the Lord has sent me, and the Lord says, I haven't sent you, I didn't send you. You see. So they think that they're capable of growing the kingdom. Now, lest you think I'm just out on a limb here and trying to make it all feel good because we don't have a whole lot of people and big things going on. By the way, we do have big things going on. You just can't see them. I think this is really cool, right? So we're taping this service because there's people joining us all across the nation. And is that the kingdom? Yes, that's the kingdom of God. Where those people are people where the Spirit of God resides and reigns in their hearts, that's the kingdom of God. But you can't see it. You see my point. People just demand to see results. If you were to be a candidate, for example, say you were to be a candidate for a pastoral position in a typical church, and you went there, and you talked to them, and they interviewed you, and so forth. Largely, what is it that those people want? I've endured a few of those over the years, not for lots of years now. Nobody calls anymore. What is it that they are going, inevitably, they're going to do? What is your plan to get more people here? What is your plan to do this and that? What's your plan to expand these facilities? What's your plan? That's not the kingdom of God. And a proper response would be, what kingdom do you guys belong to? You're not talking about the kingdom of God, you see. The only thing that people, that in and of themselves can do, in and of themselves, apart from the Spirit of God, the only thing that we can do is build counterfeit kingdoms, and the devil just loves it, okay? It is vital then that we have a biblical understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. Get this now. Because it is that understanding, it's what you understand about the nature of the kingdom of God that is inevitably going to dictate our methods, our view of the church, our understanding of who a real Christian is, and just about every other doctrine of the Christian religion. Right thinking about the kingdom of God will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your faith. Listen to Louis Burkhoff. Here's a solid reformed man. Look what he says here. The spiritual nature of the kingdom is brought out in Scripture in several ways. Negatively, it is clearly indicated that the kingdom is not an external and natural kingdom of the Jews. All of this, by the way, what we're saying this morning is, you know, dispensational theology just blows it apart. And that's what he means here. Negatively, it is clearly indicated in Scripture that the kingdom is not an external and natural kingdom of the Jews. Positively, we are taught that it can only be entered by regeneration. That it is like seed cast into the earth, like a mustard seed and like a leaven. It is in the hearts of people. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and is not of this world, but is a kingdom of the truth. He nailed it. Absolutely, absolutely true. Don't ever envy things that look like they're just really happening. You know? Really, really happening, and you just see all kinds of, you know, you're driving down the road and you see, I had an experience like this last week. A lady wrote to me who had been more or less cast out of her church that had a church of about 1,200 people. You know, if you might not realize this if you live in Tillamook, but if you travel back to the Midwest and definitely in the South, I suppose to some degree in the East Coast, but especially in the South, you know what you see when you drive around? Big, big church buildings everywhere. Big brick. It's just big. And this lady had been in one for over 40 years and a faithful member. And when she left her abusive husband, she was cast out of the church. And her whole thinking now is being shaken up for the good about what is the nature? What was that? Was that a church then at all? You see, the kingdom of God is hidden and it is secret. You are here finally in this church, in this building, okay? You're in a place this morning that you can see and you can feel and you can touch. There's nothing sinful about this. You know, George Whitfield and the Wesleys, they put up some big buildings over there in London because it's a little bit tough to preach to people like it would be here in Tillamook and gather together in a pouring down rain, right? And so It is a tool, and so here we are, and you can touch it, and you can see it, and we can see one another. But in and of itself, this is not the kingdom of God. The real question that every one of us, and myself included, every one of us, we need to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. is to ask myself this question. Well, I'm a member of a church. Come to church on the Lord's Day. I take the bread and the cup. I read my Bible. And so I'm in church. But am I in the kingdom of Christ? Am I? Am I in this invisible kingdom? Have I been placed as a living stone by his Spirit into his temple? And how do you answer those questions? Well, you can't answer them by looking for the kingdom itself. You can't see it. But you can see the effects of the kingdom. Is your life transformed? Not that you're perfect, but is there genuine faith in you? Do you believe all this? Do you believe God's promises? Do you love one another? Do you love one another? Or is your religion all about eating and drinking and rules and don't do this and don't do that and stuff that you can do and touch and feel, you see? Those are the things. Those are the questions that we all would do well to put to ourselves. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. And I pray that every single person here today would not depart this life before they are in your kingdom. Father, if there be anyone here that isn't, that you would open their eyes and show them their need. Show us all any false notions about the kingdom that we've been taught or that we've thought up in our own heads. Father, I pray that everyone would be genuinely converted by you and know you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.